Well, we're in our third little session in Luke's Gospel, and we're still in chapter 1. I said in the first time we looked at Luke part 1 that it was the longest Gospel, and this is certainly one of the longer chapters. But we reach the end of it, and then we jump into tonight, into the first part of Luke chapter 2. Now, I don't know why, but recently on my news feed, you know, which when I say my news feed, I mean what comes up in Facebook. I don't actually read the news on the internet particularly, but I get all sorts of rubbishy stories that come up. But recently something's been repeating itself, and it's about the gender pay gap actually in Hollywood. Now, the interesting thing is that what it does is it highlights something which I guess I just was not aware of. I dived into one of the articles a little bit more deeply, and according to Forbes, Scarlett Johansson was the highest earning actress of 2018, so that's a few years ago now, that's 5 years ago, having brought in $40.5 million. $40.5 million. Highest earning actress. They have to say highest earning because she may not be the highest paid. Somebody may have gotten paid more per minutes of acting, perhaps, but $40.5 million. I'm guessing that might be more than you earn. But notice that she's the highest paid actress. There were actually several people, at least five apparently, who were paid more than she was. And it tops out with George Clooney, on the one hand, topping Forbes' list of highest earning actors with $239 million in 2018. Now, just to go back to Scarlett, she was 40. He's $199 million more. Now just think for a moment. I could ask you, what could you do with that? But I don't think we know, do we? You could start your own country, maybe. I don't know. It's ridiculous. It's obscene. Now, the interesting thing that comes up, because at the moment, also in my newsfeed, is just what a lot of us are going through, which makes this even more painful to look at, perhaps. And that is the cost of living and the struggles that we all have with that. One of the things that, in looking at this, I got linked to was the average cost of Christmas per Australian household in 2023. So on average, what a household in Australia is spending on Christmas. Now, I don't know where they determine where Christmas spending begins and ends, because we all had to eat lunch tomorrow, no matter what we ate. But apparently it's $1,864 on average. Now, remember that there are some families in Australia who actually won't be spending anything on Christmas this year that would impact that average. Then there would be others who would be spending thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands on Christmas. Christmas becomes very commercialized, doesn't it? Now, the actor Jim Carrey, just to go bridge this gap between high-paid actors and Christmas, Jim Carrey said, apparently, I wasn't there when he said it, but apparently he says this, "No holiday should manipulate you to the point where you're going into debt just to show someone you love them. No holiday should manipulate you to the point where you're going into debt just to show someone you love them." He highlights that maybe we've lost some perspective with the amount that we spend. And he raises a question, perhaps. Now, the interesting thing is we don't necessarily have to spend money to love somebody, but sometimes spending money does help love somebody. But the point Jim Carrey is making is we need to keep things in perspective. Our reading this morning keeps things in perspective. Because we have Mary, who, as the church has sometimes failed to keep in perspective, brought before us this morning. And we have her words about her situation, which are interesting. Now, last week we looked at the angel Gabriel coming to give Mary the good news that she would be bearing God's son. And we looked at an artificial intelligence-produced image of that that made Mary look like a Disney princess, made the angel Gabriel look like a Disney princess with wings, and showed him talking to her in what looked like a Disney palace. During the week, I found this image, which is a drawing, which is much more simple. It dares not show us what Gabriel looks like at all, in fact. But the way that we just, I guess, Mary's background, she's not in a palace, we can't see a lot, that has sort of been blurred from view. She's not standing looking like a Disney princess. She instead is on her knees as she hears the good news. It's a much more grounding and earthy image than the one we looked at last week. Angel Gabriel, as we looked at, tells her the good news. And then we read in verses 46 and 47 part of her response. Her response is a song. Now, this morning, we've responded to some things with songs, and that's one of the things that a lot of us like about Christmas is carols. And it was enjoyable to listen to you sing carols this morning already. It's always, hymn books are good, aren't they? Because you can actually tell like how long you'll be standing because you can see how many verses. But screens, you've just got to stay there and hang on and see when they'll end. But this is what Mary does with a song as she responds to this good news from the angel Gabriel. Look at the words. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. The humble state of his servant. That word humble has a couple other words that it can be translated into regularly. Poor is one. Another is lowly. In other words, Mary is saying, I'm not a big deal, but you've noticed me. I'm not important, but you've been mindful of me. And as a result, deep within me, I'm filled with joy. And she goes on to, note in verses 52 and 53 that this is actually the God, not just the way he's treating her, but this is the nature of this God. When she says that he, that's God, has lifted up the humble, he has filled the hungry with good things. That's what he does. We assume Mary didn't have a lot of money. And we assume that when she talks about being humble and her lowly and her poor state, that indeed she might be talking about her spirit, she might be talking about her financial situation, she may be talking about where it is that she lives, even the village that she lives in perhaps. We don't necessarily know. It could actually be all of those things. And so as we continue through, and tomorrow, this evening, we'll look at the actual birth of Jesus. We have an image here. So once again, it's colour. So we know that it's not actually a real photo of the time. But once again, it highlights, as opposed to some of the images I could show you, it's actually really hard to find the birth of Jesus that's not in some sort of silhouette cutout nativity scene, but rather just more real as to what it may have looked like in some way, but I'm still not sure if after giving birth that would have been the look on her face or not. The state, the place of Jesus' birth is one that is humble, that reflects a lowliness. And St. Paul was to later write about Jesus, who comes like this in Philippians 2:7. It says, rather Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That word servant can also mean slave. Basically somebody who's not important, somebody who is lowly, somebody who is poor. And so he becomes a slave, Paul actually highlights he becomes nothing. He comes to serve. He becomes a human baby, born in humble circumstances. As Mary sort of suggests, God has a heart for the poor. And it's just interesting, isn't it, that God, when he comes to earth, doesn't come to be born in a palace, but comes to the place where the poor are, where the lowly are, where the humble are. And so I don't know how you feel as you come this Christmas time and we think about these things and how God views you. It's interesting, sometimes we sort of like to bring to God something, don't we? We feel if God is going to accept us, then we need to bring, well, for starters, probably cleaner hands than those, a cleaner life. That we need to bring our very best to God. And yet God, through the whole story in Luke chapter 1, highlights again and again that God recognizes that we have a real lack from which to try and bring something of worth to him. In fact, Jesus goes on to teach about the poor and persecuted. In Luke's gospel, it's recorded in the Sermon on the Mount. It says, "Blessed are you who are poor." You can read the whole thing if you like later on. He goes, "Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who hunger. Blessed are you who weep. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil." It's not really a pretty picture. But when Jesus is teaching these things, Jesus knows where he has come from in both ways. He knows that he's come from the Father, but he also knows that he's been born into humble circumstances. He also knows, if I can just spoiler alert for Easter, where he's heading as well. This image is relevant for us at Christmas as much as it is at Easter. To go back to Paul for a moment in Philippians 2, he says that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. We can get lost at Christmas time with what it's all about and what it is that we bring, and actually whether we bring enough, and not just to God. I don't know how much your household has spent on Christmas this year, and I don't know how concerned you are about tomorrow when grandchildren or children or a spouse or a sibling is going to open the present that you've given them, and you may have this little concern within you: have I bought enough? The great story about Christmas and the good news is that God gets you as you are. He's been in your shoes. In fact, his shoes at points were far worse than ours. I love verses 41 and 44. Verse 41, it says, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." So that's John the Baptist leaping in Elizabeth's womb because Mary has come close, the mother of Jesus. And in verse 44, it says, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears," this is Elizabeth talking to Mary, "the baby in my womb leaped for joy." I found this beautiful image during the week, which once again has a simplicity about it, doesn't it? But can you see the joy? There's a reminder here that what Christmas is about is, it's not about money. It's not about things we wrap up and things that we unwrap. It's about a simple joy that God's Son is born. And so Mary goes on with her song. And she comes to this conclusion. Not this conclusion that she is somehow greater than other people. No. She hasn't forgotten her lowly circumstances, her poorness. She says this: "From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." Now, if you're visiting today and maybe you haven't been with us, we were going through 1 Peter before we got to Luke's Gospel. In 1 Peter 5:5, we actually, very close to the end of 1 Peter, we sort of finished with this idea: God opposes the proud but gives favour to the humble. If you fool yourself into thinking it's going to be about what I bring, then God would really encourage you to alter that thinking. He really does know who you are, as you are. And he longs for you to just bring you. Well, as we finish off, I've got a little encouragement there to sit in the snow globe. Just let me get my snow globe for you. One of my favorite authors, I was reading something he did this week. Actually, didn't read it. It was a video. And he shared something about snow globes. And I have somebody, a friend who collects snow globes. They have nativity scenes in them. So this one has the three wise men and a donkey. They're called wise men, but they're carrying their gifts. And the donkey's not carrying anything. So I don't understand, but they're wise men. So I want to encourage you, leading up to Christmas, we get pretty busy, don't we? And sometimes our heads get pretty busy and our hearts get pretty busy and anxious. And in fact, this is not what snow globes are designed for, I'm sure. But the point is that we can start to feel like that at Christmas time. Our head feels like that. And our hearts and our soul feel like that with everything that's going on and the expectations that people have on us at Christmas time. And so I want to encourage you this Christmas time to take time, to make time, and into January, to instead of maybe continuing the busyness, and this is one of the great things about January, is to be able to be still, and that's not going to be still, it's going to fall off. To be still, to allow things to settle. Because if you do, and you have a snow globe with a nativity scene, you'll be able to see what Christmas is about so much more clearly. Sit in the gratitude, like Mary did. Write a song, thanking God that he has endeavored to move towards you this Christmas. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that you accept us as we are. We thank you for Mary and her witness as one who recognized how blessed she was to be loved by you. Even though the world would have passed her by. We pray, Lord, that you would help us this Christmas to find time to be still, that we might have the opportunity to sit in gratitude as we remember what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.